who had asked that his father give him the goods or the possessions that came to him. The Bible says he went away into a far country, wasted all that he had in riotous living. Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Those are sad words. There was no reason, no real reason for him to be in want. If he had just taken his father's portion that came to him and used it wisely. But because he didn't, he found himself in want. And then just one more occasion of some sad words in the Bible that refers to the rich man. We know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, who was clothed in purple, fared sumptuously, the Bible says, every day. Luke chapter 16, we find that both Lazarus and the rich man died. And then these words are said concerning the rich man, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Those are sad words. But rather tonight than focusing on the sad words, I want us to be encouraged by a few of the glad words that hopefully will help us to live richer and fuller lives in this year and the remaining days that God allows us to live. Again, when we consider the scriptures that I shared in reading in beginning tonight, Peter wanted his hearers to know that in spite of the fact that they were undergoing trials and tribulations, he wanted them to know that they were only partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And if they would just hang in there and hold out till the end, when his glory shall be revealed, he says, you'll be made glad with exceeding joy. Why? Because those were some glad words that he was speaking to these Christians. There are a few glad words, again, in the Bible that ought to keep us going, ought to give us a deeper commitment to live for our Lord, inasmuch again as he has allowed us to be alive until this day. He didn't have to bring us into this year, but he did. And because he did, we ought to be encouraged to do all that we can to please him. When we think about a familiar passage in John 3 and verse 16, perhaps these are some of the gladdest words in the Bible. For God, and I'll just share with you just a portion of what that verse says. For God so loved the world. Those are glad words. And we know what the rest of it said, that he gave his only begotten son. Realizing that God so loved us and would give his only begotten son to die for our sins. He didn't do that to leave us with no way out of our struggles. But he did that so that we could have eternal life in spite of our struggles. No one else has that kind of love. Romans chapter 5 and verses number 7 and 8 says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man Some would even dare to die. But God. Aren't you thankful tonight for that phrase, but God? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when I think about what Christ did for me, in spite of what I may go through, in spite of what you may go through, it ought to just motivate you to live a richer and a fuller life for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That great love was personified in Jesus Christ. Jesus said it best in John 15 and verse 13 when he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. There's no greater love. And that great love was manifested again in Jesus Christ when he laid down his life for us. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says this, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein, he says, is love. Not that we love God, but that what? He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And loving one another is part of living a richer and a fuller life, full life. This year, let's love one another. Let's love one another. Christ didn't die just for one. He didn't die just for two. He didn't die just for three. He didn't die just for most. But he died for every one. Those are glad words. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, he tasted death for every man. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John says there that he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but he is propitiation for the sins of the entire world, or the whole world. He died for everybody. And because he did that for us, we ought to just feel compelled to love him through obedience to his will. So when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, he says, for the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, or from this point forward, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let this be a year of living for Christ and not living for ourselves. And I say to us tonight that we'll never live for ourselves until we first crucify ourselves with Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 20, I believe, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The faith that I live now by the, and the life rather that I live by the faith of him that loved me and gave himself for me. And I will say again that we'll never truly live unto Christ and please God unless we first crucify ourselves, put ourselves to death. You know the reason why a lot of folks not here this evening? They ain't crucified themselves. You know why some folks weren't here this morning? They hadn't crucified themselves. The reason why some folks, and I talk a lot about forgiving one another, the reason why they don't do it, they hadn't crucified themselves. I know that there are things in this life that as Satan uses things in this life that causes us to want to hold on to things and causes us want to act and behave a certain way that's not pleasing in God's sight. But in order to do what God tells us to do, we've got to crucify ourselves. And when we think back to what God did for us in sending his son to die for us, it ought to just compel us to crucify ourselves. So when I want to go west, when God says go east, forget about going west and do what God says. We must crucify ourselves. But again, because God so loved the world, when I'm in the midst of my struggles, when I'm in the midst of my cares and my troubles, it ought to just help me to hang on. And that's what Peter was trying to get over to his hearers. You're going through your trials, you're going through your struggles, and yes, in this year, we're going to have some struggles. We're going to have some trials. But keep on hanging in there anyway. Because in the end, he says, when his glory shall be revealed, we'll have exceeding joy. I want some of that joy, don't you? So keep hanging in there. Let these glad words encourage us. But then I said, Christ died. That is, the Bible says that Christ died for everybody. So that leads me then to another set of glad words in the Bible. When I read in Acts chapter 10 in verse number 34, after Peter had had this vision that would convict and convince him to go and to preach to this Gentile family, he said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. Those are some glad words to me. They ought to be glad to all of us that God is no respecter of person. We should be exceedingly glad about this. You see, he could have made plans just for certain ones to be saved. He could have made plans just for the educated. Could have made plans just for the rich. Could have made plans just for those of a certain culture or class. He could have made plans for those of a certain nation. But God didn't do that. He made plans for everybody. So the next verse goes on and says, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. Since God is no respecter of person, then you and I have a chance to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, whom he had left in Ephesus to work with the church there, he said to Timothy, exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for all men. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved. Because he's no respect of person. Oh, thank God tonight that I may not fall under the educated. I may not fall under the rich. I may not fall in a certain class, a certain culture. I may not live in a certain nation, but I'm certainly covered under the all men. And all of us this evening, we are covered under the all men. And because of that, then we can keep on, if I can use this term, keep on trucking when things don't go so right in our lives. Because God sent his son to die for everybody. And we can be saved if we work righteousness. No wonder Peter again would say, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that God is not slack, or the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to all men, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Oh, yes, I'm thankful for those glad words that God is no respecter of person. But then there are some other glad words tonight in the Bible that ought to just help us to keep on moving. Help us to do the best we can in the days ahead. When I look into Hebrews chapter 11, and I see some words there, verses 11 through 12, the Bible says this: if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. Those are some glad words. And I tell you why they are such glad words. Because under that old law, nothing could be made perfect. No sins could be forgiven. If then there had not been a change in the law, we'd still be in our sins. Even though under the old law, sacrifices were made for sins. Every year, not only every year, but every day, according to Leviticus, every day a sacrifice was made. Blood was spilled for the sins of mankind, but that blood could not roll away sins, could not cover or eradicate sin. And so there had to be a change in the law to bring in something that was better in order that sin could be taken care of. Again, I said the old law, under the old law, nothing could be made perfect according to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And we know who that better hope is, don't we? Christ Jesus is that better hope. And it is by him that we draw nigh unto God. Again, as I've said, that old law could not take away sin. Hebrews 10 1 through 4, in particular verse number 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Yes, indeed. Again, they spill all that blood, but it never could take away sins. But Jesus Christ, when he died, he took away sins. The Hebrew writer went on and further expounded upon this in chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. He says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. Oftentimes, you hear what I said? Daily. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. Oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can what? Never take away sins. But this man, who is this man? Jesus. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The old law, under it, nothing could be perfected. But when that law changed, when Jesus went to the cross, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And as a result of that, then, we can become married to Christ under the new law. We can have our sins forgiven, not only have them forgiven, but have them forgotten. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, and their sins, he's still talking about what Jesus has done for us under this new law, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Those are glad words. If that old law had never been changed, we'd never have our sins forgiven. Thank God for the new law. So when we, again, when we get trouble, when we get tired, and when we get worn down, and when we get bruised, and when we get fallen with all kinds of agony, think about what we're living under. Think about what Christ has done for us. Keep on hanging in there. And in the end, we can have exceeding joy. That's what Peter says. That when his glory shall be revealed, you can have exceeding joy. And the troubles, again, and the trials and the struggles that we go through, even though we don't cherish them, but we can look forward to the future. And these are the last words I'll talk about tonight. When we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse number 4, John says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So Peter is saying again to his hearers, hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. Because you have something to look forward to. And it's good to know that relief is on the way. It's good to know that relief is on the way. But let me underscore that, on the way for the faithful. It's on the way for the faithful. The psalmist even wrote a psalms. And he said in Psalms 30, verses 4 and 5, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Thank God for the morning. Let's hang in there until the morning. So when we think about relief is on the way, it makes it so much easier then for us to bear our burdens. Brother James always talks about bearing his burden. When we know that relief is on the way, it makes it so much easier for us to bear our burdens. So when Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings," he says, "of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in them." So again, that's why Peter says, they're going to think it's strange, you know, that you're going through all of this suffering. But you just hang in there, and when his glory shall be revealed, you'll have exceeding joy. We'll look back on this old life. We'll say, when they talked about us, that wasn't nothing. When they laughed at us, that wasn't nothing. Even when they slammed the door in our faces, that wasn't nothing. And they may even physically beat us down, but that wasn't nothing, because it doesn't compare with the glory that I'm enjoying now in heaven. We talked about, we sung about how beautiful heaven must be this morning. Oh, glad words of the Bible. Teaches us again that relief is on the way. What we go through in this life can in no wise compare with what's waited on us. So I say to us tonight, hang in there. Because one day our change will come. Job, as we know, went through so much trouble, so many trials in his life. Job said this in Job 14 and 14. He says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" He says, "Yet all my appointed time, I'll wait until my change comes." I say to us, brothers and sisters, let's keep waiting. One day our change is going to come. Because Job went on and further said in Job 19 and verse 25 and 26, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Was he talking about his physical first flesh that he had then? I don't believe he was. He was talking about that new body
that he was going to see God in. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 tells us that that new body is going to be fashioned after his glorious body. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful day. Look at what he says. Put it back up there again. He's verse number 20. He says, for our conversation is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, he says this, who shall change our vile body. That vile body that Job had, that was wrapped with sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. It was a vile body. But Job says, I know that when my Redeemer stand in that latter day upon the ends of the earth, he says, I know that after my skin, which the worms are going to destroy, I'm going to see God. But I'm going to see God with this glorious body. And he says again, it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue us, to subdue rather all things unto himself. I'm thankful that relief is on the way. John said it like this when he wrote to his hearers in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. He says there, behold, what manner of love, he says, that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Then he went on and says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And then in the next verse he says, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But he says, we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is. Those are glad words. Those are glad words. Those are the words that keep me moving on. I hope those are the words that will keep you moving on. And I hope those are the words that will just again give all of us a greater determination to do the will of the Master. As this year begins, and as the year roll on, and as our days roll on, as long as God gives us to live. So as I close tonight, let us so live our lives so that we can be recipients of the blessings of these glad words. Certainly they ought to motivate us to live a godly life in the sight of God. Glad words in the Bible. For God so loved the world. Glad words in the Bible. God is no respecter of persons. Glad words in the Bible. God wipe away all tears. So again, Peter says to these suffering Christians, don't think it strange when the fiery trials are going to come upon you. He says, if you just hang in there, in the end, when this glory shall be revealed, you'll have exceeding joy. Those glad words, I'm sure, did something for those Christians. I'm sure those words motivated them to continue to be what God wanted them to be. Let those words tonight that I've shared, these words that I've shared with you, motivate us to be what God wants us to be. There are those here tonight, then, that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you have not lived like God wants you to live, I want to encourage you to do that. If you've allowed Satan to take your eye off the prize, influence you to take your eye off the prize because of something you're going through, I'm encouraging you to get back right with God and to know that, again, relief is on the way. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. Become a member of the body of Christ, the church that you can read about in the New Testament. If you need to respond to the Lord tonight, let these words motivate you to respond. As we stand and as we sing,
would you come?